Morning. Is everybody ready for Christmas? Yeah. I know some of you guys are holding out. This week is the last week, right? Yep. I got a week. I heard that. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much this morning, and I just thank you for your Spirit, and I thank you for the Spirit of Christmas, and I thank you for your Son, Jesus, Lord, and just everything that is associated with this time of year, Lord, that we draw nearer to you, and we draw nearer to one another, Lord, and I pray that this would just not be something that we would do seasonally, but it would be something that would be a part of our everyday life. And so, Lord, we give thanks for this. And we give thanks for the hard work of the choir, Lord. I appreciate that so much. And, Lord, I pray right now that you would just open up our hearts and our minds and make us teachable. As we look at the great gifts, Lord, we look at the Holy Spirit. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would reveal yourself to us this morning, that and that you would show us what a great gift we have in you, and how you make all this possible. And Lord, I pray as we open your word that we would be different and have understanding. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a hard subject to talk about. We're going to continue our story this morning, a series that I have started, and you can follow us. If you have your bulletin, you can look on the back and you can see we've been going through the greatest gifts. And this morning we're looking at the Holy Spirit. And I remember when I started thinking about this back in October, November, I went in and I asked Camille one morning, I said, I'm thinking about doing like four of the greatest gifts, what would they be? And he said the Holy Spirit, and I remember sitting there thinking for a moment, I never even thought of the Holy Spirit. And yet, when you start to think about the Holy Spirit more, you realize what a great gift the Holy Spirit is. What a great gift he is. This morning, we're continuing our series this Christmas season with the greatest gifts that God has given us. And we started this journey with the Bible, and then we did prayer last week, and we will finish up with the Holy Spirit and with Jesus Christ himself. And we could dedicate a lifetime to any of these subjects, and it would be a worthy life. These four subjects are, or these gifts that God has given us, are so great. Scripture, in which he reveals himself to mankind. Prayer, where we can interact with God. The Holy Spirit, who enables us, equips us, gifts us, makes this all possible. And then Jesus Christ himself, who came and died for our sins upon the cross, was buried, and he rose again, and through him we have eternal life. Those are great gifts. So our goal this morning is not a detailed discussion. I'm going to put that out because I remember trying to put this together thinking I have 30 minutes to talk about the Holy Spirit. Wow. Because there's volumes. There's so much information. How do I condense this down so that we can understand it and that it would be usable for us, that we'd be able to look on it and say that this is a gift for us? So as we go through this message, pray for me that that happens. Okay, I'm asking for your prayer. So our goal is not a detailed discussion, but is to bring light to these gifts in our everyday life and to appreciate them a little bit more. Not to take them for granted, to truly walk out of here and be thankful for the gifts that God has given us. We weave these gifts together, and we've grafted in all all four of these gifts, and together I've kind of weaved in these other gifts. And I thought originally, I had this elaborate idea that we'd make like a blanket or a tapestry that I could hand to you on Christmas morning, because we're going to tie in and all these gifts, grace, faith, and salvation. So you will see those three directly or indirectly kind of tied into this whole message. Because we know everything that we receive from God is grace. It's unmerited favor. So I know some of you right now are looking up here and you're going, yep, that's all fine and dandy, Pastor Steve. The big question is, what does the Holy Spirit have to do with Christmas? Right? Some of you are asking that question because you never really read about it anywhere. Do you in Christmas? Do you ever hear a song of the Holy Spirit? It's all, we all centered on Christ, and it should be, but you can see where I'm coming from. And here's my response to that question. What does the Holy Spirit have to do with Christmas? And I have one word. You ready? Everything. Everything. So if anyone ever asks you what is the Holy Spirit's role in Christmas, it's everything. Instead of giving all the things that the Spirit does, let's look at it from another angle for just a moment. What would it be like if we didn't have the Holy Spirit? What would Christmas be like without the Holy Spirit? To start with, the church would not exist. None of us would be sitting here. That's the first thing. There would be no church at all. So there wouldn't be a Christmas, because there would be no Jesus to celebrate. Without Jesus, we would all be lost in our sins. And without the Holy Spirit, the world would have no chance of knowing God whatsoever. It would be chaos. The world without the Holy Spirit would be a terrible place to be. Imagine God's restraining strength or grace or common grace or whatever you want to say, lifted from the earth and people just allowed to do whatever they want to do without any remorse, anything to guide them, no conscience. Imagine such a place. I wouldn't want to be there. Man without restraint. So you can see how important the Holy Spirit is to the Christmas time of year, the whole Christmas story. So the question is, who is the Holy Spirit, or what is the Holy Spirit? I say this because there's a lot of confusion about the Holy Spirit. In fact, there's denominations that are split over the Holy Spirit, and there's some denominations that embrace the Holy Spirit and they go to extremes, and in Baptist circles we've struggled with the Holy Spirit for years because we don't want to be like those Pentecostal folks at all. So if we have any inklings of any movement of the Spirit, we don't want that, and that's not a good balance, because we have to invite the Holy Spirit in our lives. It has to be here. In 2003, I did a study on pneumatology. I had to write a paper about the Holy Spirit. And at the time, I remember I got 2 million hits when I typed in Holy Spirit in a search engine. I did that again last night. 2003, 2011. There was 45 million different responses now. And I did the same thing at Amazon in 2003, and I got 1,000 titles. You know how many I got this time? 125,000 titles. So there's a lot of discussion about the Holy Spirit. But I hear, and many times you will hear this, and it's the influence that we have in the world around us. You will simply hear the Holy Spirit discussed as it or a thing. Some of you have heard that. Or we simply look at it as an influence from God. And all of us in this room, for the most part, I say we were raised with Star Wars. So we have this concept that God is some, the Holy Spirit is kind of like the force. It's out there. Am I right? When you think about the Holy Spirit, you start thinking about Yoda. That's not what the Holy Spirit is at all. Not at all. It's not some manipulative that we can control it, that we can guide it and direct it and move trees and do things. And it's not like that at all. In fact, we need to look at the Holy Spirit as a person. It's very important for us to realize the Holy Spirit is a person. And I will define a person as possessing both or intellect, so they can think, right? A person can think. He has a conscience. He can think about things. He has emotions and a will. That would define what a person is. Would everybody agree to that? An intellect, emotions, and will. So how can we know that the Holy Spirit is a person? Firstly, he displays intelligence. From 1 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11 says this, "Now God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For whom among men know the thoughts of man except the Spirit of the man that is in him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." So we see the Spirit searching the mind of God, understanding the things of God, and teaching us. He's the one who searches the hearts, knows the mindset, the thinking ability, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So here we see the Holy Spirit actually searching our thoughts and understanding what we're thinking and what we're feeling and interceding for us on our behalf. And that comes out of Romans 8:27, if you're writing down. Secondly, he has feelings or emotions. He has feelings or emotions. Ephesians, Paul tells us in 4:30, Ephesians 4:30, don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. So we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Our actions can actually cause sadness or grievance to the Holy Spirit who's in us. So what are some of the things? What are some of the things that grieve the Holy Spirit? And if you look in Ephesians 4, I will just tell you. What grieves the Holy Spirit is foul language. Language that doesn't build up. And this is just free. This is on the side. Bitterness, anger, wrath, shouting. Shouting. I never thought about shouting. But that's what it says in the scriptures. Shouting and slander. All malice, unkindness, and unforgiveness. Those are the things that grieve the Holy Spirit. It's opposite of what the Spirit brings to us. It's living a life contrary to what the Spirit is leading us. And it causes him grief in our lives when we do that. Now I appeal to you, brothers, through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, to join me in fervent prayer to God on my behalf. So we see here the love of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit loves us and displays that love to us. From these passages alone, we can see that the Holy Spirit can be grieved and that the Holy Spirit loves. So we can see that he displays emotions. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit displays a will. And these are not definitive. There's a lot of verses. I'm just giving you just a few verses to help you kind of understand this. But the same Spirit is active in all of these. And he's talking about the spirits that he gives out or the gifts he gives to the church. Distributing to each person as he wills. So we see in a distribution of gifts into the church that the Holy Spirit looks at people, knows their hearts, searches them. He knows the gifts that are needed for the church. He gives gifts to people to help build the body of Christ. And he does it by his will. So from the Holy Spirit, from Scripture, clearly displays intellect, emotion, and a will. He is clearly a person. He's not some kind of force or an it. So none of us in here should say it anymore. It's the person of the Holy Spirit. Next, he is God. He is God. The Holy Spirit is often called the third person in the Trinity. And I'd like you to start thinking about the Trinity a little bit differently too. Instead of having them like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I would like you to think of them not in Trinity, but in triunity. Triunity, I think, is a better word to describe, because when we read the Scriptures, we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit always working with each other. They're always working in conjunction with one another. One's edifying the other. The other one's building up the other, strengthening and sending out and doing things. And you see this work happen all through Scripture. And the whole purpose, all three are working together to glorify God. The Holy Spirit really is like a champion of the Father and the Son. You always see the Holy Spirit at work and people in the church to bring people to the knowledge of Christ, to bring glory to the Father. And by doing so, they glorify God overall. It's very important that you understand that. The Holy Spirit quietly works, making much of the Son to the glory of the Father. The three work in unity to glorify God above all things. And we see in Acts 5, where Peter actually calls him God. Acts 5, verses 3 and 4. And there is a story behind this, is that you have Ananias and his wife have sold some property. And they have told the church that they received a certain amount of money for this property and that they were going to give it to the church. When in actuality, they received a larger sum of money and they were kind of keeping some for themselves. But they were trying to sell it off as that they're very pious and they're giving the whole amount to the church. Can you understand what I'm saying? So they were kind of deceptive. It's not about the amount of money that they were given. They were being deceptive in the way that they were giving the money. They were trying to make more of themselves than the actual funds. And so God killed them. Imagine that in the early church, you told a lie about your tithe and you just dropped dead on the floor. What kind of impact that would have on the early church or any church? It would be about the truth, wouldn't it? And so here from Scripture, Acts 5, 3 and 4. Then Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back the proceeds from the field? Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after you sold it, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it that you have planned this thing in your heart? And here's the key. You have not lied to men, but to God. So by lying to the Holy Spirit, Peter says, you have not lied to men, you have lied to God. He's eternal. Hebrews 9:14 says this, how much more will the blood of the Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offers himself without blemish to God, cleanse our conscience from dead and works to serve the living God. So we can see from this passage that he's eternal. And there is a whole bunch of verses that you can look up that describe all the different attributes of the Holy Spirit. But I hope that you can just see in these two verses how he is called God and he is eternal. And so it describes him as God. These are just a few of the verses. And I'm giving you some other verses in your pamphlet that you have to just kind of help you that aren't normally that you would read about the Holy Spirit, but this is to kind of give you even more stuff to look up. Another thing we want to know is that he is present. The Holy Spirit makes God present in the world and displays his work. He did this in the life of Jesus, and he especially did this after the death and resurrection of Christ. So the Holy Spirit was moving to bring Christ into the world. He kind of pulled back and went into Jesus, where Jesus did the work through the Spirit. He submitted to the Spirit's life, and when he died and was resurrected and ascended, the Holy Spirit was poured out onto the church. And so he is present with us even now. He is present in the church. He gives out and empowers the gifts within the church. By doing so, he equips us and enables us for good works. And most of all, he gives us the ability to glorify Christ. He teaches and guides us in truth, gives us discernment, fills us, empowers us, and animates the believer, moving us to full maturity in Christ, building our faith, making us like Christ. The Spirit leads the church. Without the Holy Spirit, there is not a church. I know my dad is a Pentecostal background. He's been praying for me to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, as he would say. And he will always tell me that I don't have the full measure of the Holy Spirit. And I remember having this conversation with him when he was visiting me, and we had a funeral to do. Someone in the church had passed. And so he spent time with me when I was with families, and he was praying with me. And afterwards, he says, "You can't do this without the Holy Spirit." I said, "Amen." That's what I've been trying to tell you. You know, just because I don't see it in the same way you do doesn't mean that I don't have the Holy Spirit. In fact, we cannot do this job in the church without the Holy Spirit. It would be impossible. The Holy Spirit works in the believer, working in our lives. He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and moves us to belief in Christ. This calling in some theologies is called irresistible grace. In other theologies, it's called prevenient grace. But by whatever means you prefer, God saves the believer. Each person has to believe by faith salvation is a gift from God, and that is done through the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit moves us along that path. Once saved, the believer is filled and sealed with the Holy Spirit. I believe this is a one-time event. It's not another event that takes place later on. And that comes out of Ephesians 1:3. It says this: "When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed in him," talking of Christ, you were also sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. So each Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit when we believe in Christ. Each of us have the same measure. There's not one who gets a bigger dose than another person. We all receive the same Holy Spirit. Once the believer has been made into a new creation by the work of the Spirit, he begins the work of sanctification, setting us apart, plugging the believer into the body of Christ, and giving the person spiritual gifts to edify the body, to build up the body, and to strengthen the body. And I'm talking about the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit helps us in speaking, teaching, comforting, recognizing, and helping us in our weaknesses. Have you ever thought of that? The Holy Spirit knows our weaknesses and helps us. You know, I look at marriage like that. You know, I believe the Holy Spirit moves us into marriages, that helps pick the people for us. Because I think about my marriage. I'll be married 24 years next year. And I think of my marriage, all the strengths I have are Sharon's weaknesses, and all my weaknesses are Sharon's strengths. Together, we make it. I mean, I can't tell you how many times that we have something happen and her strengths will come up and carry the family. And there's times when, you know, my strengths rise up and carry us as a family. And I see that in the church body as the Holy Spirit equips us. We know our strengths and weaknesses. He puts us together and he moves us together as a group. He displays in us fruits of the Spirit, which are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. There is a very brief overview of the Holy Spirit, that he is a person, he is God, and he is present in the church and the believers. But this means nothing if you can't go out from this place and explain it to somebody. Am I right? It sounds all good. I just gave you a whole bunch of information, bucket filled. How do you apply it? How do I teach that to somebody? Because that's what matters. We can have all the head knowledge in the world, but if you can't go out and tell somebody what I just explained to them, it's meaningless. So we're going to do something a little different this morning. I want you to open up your Bibles to John 14. And we're going to look at these chapters, and I don't have this scripted out at all, so we're going to go through this together. John 14. And if you have your own personal Bible or whatever, I want you to put little stars next to these verses that we're going to share. Because in these chapters, in these three chapters up leading up to Christ's resurrection, they're in the upper room. And this is called the upper room discourse, in which Jesus is teaching the disciples. He's getting them ready. He's telling them that these things are going to happen. And so he's preparing them for the future. And in doing so, he explains to them very detailed the role of the Holy Spirit is going to play in their future. And he gives them a little glimpses. So that's where we're going to kind of skim through these chapters, and we're going to highlight where he starts to talk about the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to move on to Acts and look at a couple things in Acts. But my goal is for you after this little exercise that we do, you could sit down with anybody and you could explain the role of the Holy Spirit to them. Because I think it's so confusing in our churches, and it's important for us to understand this important doctrine of the Holy Spirit, even in Christmas. So you ready? Verse 14. We see that first thing in verse 6, Jesus says, I am the truth, the way, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he's basically telling the disciples that if you've seen the Father, you have seen me. And that he's going to go away. And he teaches them how to pray in his name. And then starting in verse 15 through 18, he gives the first talk about the Holy Spirit. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. That's a big command, right? And I will ask the Father, and he will give me another counselor, or give you another counselor, who will be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because he doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him, because he remains with you, and you will be in him. He will be in you. And I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. Do you see how in this passage we see that Jesus says another counselor is going to come because I'm going to leave physically, but you're not going to be alone. There's going to be someone that's going to come in behind you, behind me, and he's going to also be a counselor. And he's going to be the Spirit of truth, and he's going to move you. He's going to teach you. He's going to show you Christ. And then you see it the same thing, that he's going to remain in you. And I love the little part where he says, I'm not going to leave you orphans, because imagine what the disciples are feeling. They're thinking we're going to be all alone. We can't do this alone. And he says, no, I am coming to you. And so we can see elements of the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, being worked here. We see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together. Because then one says, he says, I'm sending another counselor. It's going to be the Spirit of truth. And all of a sudden, now he turns around at the end and he says, I'm going to be in you. I'm going to be with you. So we see that how the Spirit of Christ, through the Holy Spirit, is made known to the disciples. And we see, we come back a little bit further. We move down a little bit further. We come to verse 25. And you put a little star there. I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you. Physically, he's talking. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've told you. So again, we see the Holy Spirit is the teacher, reminding them of what they've been told. And he's talking to disciples, but the Holy Spirit works in our same way in our life. The things that we're taught, the things that we read, the Holy Spirit reminds us of these things and allows us to understand them. He teaches us. We keep on going, and we go through 15. A very important part in 15 is verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me, I in him, produces much what? Fruit. What produces fruit? See, the Holy Spirit, right? Fruits of the Spirit, when we're talking in a Christian sense, right? Because you can do nothing without me, right? So we got to be in Christ. How are we in Christ? Through the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit. Keep on going. Hang on to me. Hang on. We get down to 26. You ready? So he's saying, Jesus is saying, you got to remain in me. And then in verse 26, put a little star there. But when the Counselor comes, the one I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will what? He will testify about me. This is also, you will also testify because you have been with me from the beginning. So not only is the Holy Spirit going to testify about Christ, but those who the Holy Spirit is in are going to what? They're going to testify about Christ. So we know the Holy Spirit is going to enable us to testify about Christ. He's going to give us that ability. He's going to testify to us, and we're going to testify to others. And then he gets into chapter 16, starting in verse 5, through 15 is probably the most important because he's going to give the whole ministry of the Holy Spirit. But now I'm going away to him who has sent me. Not one of you asked me, where are you going? Yet, because I have spoken these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Just imagine, this is just a side note, the disciples, Jesus is leaving. He's telling them. Just the thought. How they would feel. Nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Counselor will not come to you. Because remember, Jesus is physically restrained to a body. Once he leaves, he can be in everyone through the Holy Spirit. Okay? If I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, very important verse. Verse 8 tells the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When he comes, he will convict the world about sin, right? What's the next one? And then the last one? Yep. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father and will no longer see me. And about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. So the Holy Spirit is going to come into the world, into the believers, and by doing so, he's going to convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. And this is true wherever you go. If you are a Christian filled with the Holy Spirit, I don't care if you're in Morocco, in the Middle East, I've spent time all over the world, and everywhere I go, people are convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It is inescapable. Because we all know our sin condition. I don't care who you are. When you start talking about Jesus, they are convicted. And in fact, you can watch it. You can watch it happen in their faces. The conversation totally changes when the name of Christ is brought up because the Holy Spirit is present. It's there. I mean, I've walked down hallways and had people duck in the offices to get away from me. And I said nothing to them. But they knew the message I was carrying. Verse 12, I still have many things to tell you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. He will what? So here we see the Holy Spirit working in the world, convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and then pointing them to the solution. There's an answer to this problem that you have. It's Jesus Christ. He's going to turn them to glorify Christ. Because only Christ can take away our sin. Only Christ can we have righteousness. Only in Christ do we escape judgment. It's the only way. So he glorifies me, because he will take away from me what is mine and declare it to you. Everything that the Father has in is mine, and this is why I've told you that he takes from what is mine and will declare it to you. So we see the Trinity at work. They're all one and the same, working for the same purposes. Now let's jump up a few pages. Acts. Verse 8. Jesus is talking to the disciples. He's about ready to ascend into heaven. And the Holy Spirit is about ready to be unleashed upon the church. And what does he say to them in verse 8? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. You will be my witness when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then we see in Pentecost, chapter 2, just turn your page one over, chapter 2, we see the Holy Spirit being poured out on them. When in that day arrived, and they were all together in one place. They're all hiding it up in the upper room. Just think about that for a moment. They're all praying, hiding. They're scared. Suddenly, a sound like a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. And tongues like flames of fire that were divided appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And then they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages as the Spirit gave them the ability to speak. You know, and right below that, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter, who denied Christ 3 times and was left weeping in the street, they were all hiding in the upper room. What does Peter do? He comes out boldly proclaiming Christ, along with all the other believers. Peter boldly preaches Christ, the same Christ he had just denied just a few pages earlier, now is proclaiming him as Messiah, as the one who came and died for you. And he was rose again on the third day. And verse 41, 241, how many people were added to their numbers in that day? 3,000 people in that one day came to know Christ. So I hope by reading that, going through that very basically, that you could sit down with someone else and explain the Holy Spirit. What a gift we have in the Holy Spirit. And I hope that was simple for you to look at and you highlighted it and seen it. Then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And then Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I've never been intimate with a man?" And the angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. It is through the Holy Spirit that Jesus came in flesh and made his residence with man. After Jesus' death and resurrection, the Holy Spirit became the presence of Christ in our lives. He moves in us as we abide in Christ, producing fruit, growing the church, and making Christ known to the world for the glory of God. It is through the Holy Spirit that the light of Christ resides in us, a light that shines into the world and into the darkness, giving hope to the hopeless, giving sight to those who are blind, and setting the captives free. It is the Holy Spirit that puts the spirit of Christmas in Christmas. The Holy Spirit is a great gift to us. And I hope I did some justice to this in this message. Through the Holy Spirit, we can understand the Bible and we can pray for others. And he teaches us and guides us in righteousness. This Christmas, I pray that you would give thanks to the Holy Spirit and to seek to follow his lead daily in celebrating Christ every day to the glory of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would not be absent as we celebrate the birth of our Son, of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, it is through the Holy Spirit that Jesus came into the world, and it is through the Holy Spirit that we know of Christ and we can know Christ. And so, Lord, we give thanks. And I pray that if there's anybody sitting here today, Lord, that has never put their faith in Christ, if the Holy Spirit is moving in their lives, Lord, Holy Spirit, move in people's lives now and make Christ known to them. Lord, I pray as we walk out these doors today that filled with the Holy Spirit, we would testify about Christ in our lives and we would proclaim them to our families, to our workplaces, to our neighbors, to one another, and everything that we do. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.